greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege, opportunity to be together, in this way. It's a tremendous joy to see each of your faces this morning. And the joy to be together, worship the Lord. Sit under the preaching of His Word this morning. I thank you, brothers, for preaching. It's a tremendous blessing. So everything that was shared already this morning, and encouragement to my heart. It's a blessing to sing together, worship the Lord. I thank the Lord for His presence here this morning. It's a blessing. I thought we might, I know we just had a song, but I thought we might begin with a song. We could maybe stand together in a bit here, and I have a song we'd like to start with, and then we'll pray. We'll remain standing for prayer. You want to turn in your hymn books to maybe Stephen to lead this. If you would, we could sing 472. Song that's for a lot of years been a tremendous blessing to me. And it goes along with the message this morning. But if we could just stand together and we could sing that, maybe Brother Stephen could lead that for us, and then we'll remain standing for prayer.
Sure.
While here in your presence this morning, we do come to worship you, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in this way, Father. It's a way in which you've created, Father, where we can have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, Father. We can have fellowship with you, Lord, and with one another, Lord, and there's a oneness in Christ, and we want to thank you for it this morning, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to be together and to worship you. Thank you for cleansing our hearts from sin, Father. I just want to thank you for each one that's gathered here this morning, Lord. Here together, Lord, by divine providence, Lord. And we thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that we can have confidence in that, Lord, that our happenings and our goings in this earth are not happenstance, Father, but the working of an almighty creator, Father, that we are here by design, Father, this morning, and we thank you for it. We let's worship you this morning. I do pray, Father, for Brother Irv and Sister Dolores with the sickness there of their daughter, Lord. We just lift them up to you, and we pray, Father, that you would give them courage today, Lord. You give them, strengthen them, Lord. We do pray, Lord, if it be your will, you could provide healing there as well, Lord. And you know all things, Father, and you work all things for your glory and for our good, Father. We just pray that you give them peace and quietness of heart today and bless them today, Lord, as they were unable to be here this morning. So just ask, Father, for grace here as we look into your word, Father. We could rightly divide it, rightly understand it, Lord, and that we could receive from it, Lord, that which you desire. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, we have a little study here that I'd like to do this morning. We may turn to a few passages of Scripture, maybe reading a few different passages, but we'll begin here. Thank you. In Hebrews chapter 9, we'll just read a few verses here and then we'll begin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. I believe that means earthly. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. For when these things were thus ordained, the priests always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without God, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And we'll stop reading there for now. So this morning, we'd like to do, for a few moments here, we'd like to look into, just get a few thoughts here from the Ark of the Covenant. Several things on my heart here this morning. One is, I think of the foundations of the Old Testament accounts and of God working with his people and how that God interacted with his people. And the things that some of the things that happened there. And I know that most of us do, I'm sure, but I have a burden, I guess, that our children would know some of these foundational stories, the foundational accounts of God working with his people. and the types that come from that, and how that we and what we can learn from that for us today. Now I know we sang this song, and I've never really quite understood what the writer of the song meant. I appreciate that song very much. I appreciate the thoughts there on the mercy seat and what's available to us. But he uses the term beneath it. There was something underneath it. And so I don't know. I really appreciate the song. However, we'd like to examine some of the things that were beneath the mercy seat. God had... There were some things inside the Ark of the Covenant was underneath the mercy seat, and we'd like to just read some of those accounts this morning. Trust that most of the children, young people in here are familiar with those stories, but we might go through just a couple of them today. What was God's purpose in these things, and what was the other burden that I would have is that in all of these things that we would we can learn to know things about God and who He is and the way that God works with His people and what's really in the heart of God in a lot of these ways. So we'll begin here this morning. We're going to be reading a few accounts. We have here in verse 4, it says here that in the holiest of all, in the tabernacle, there was a room that was the holiest of all, which nobody went into, only the high priest once a year to make a sacrifice there, is the way I understand it. Some of these things are a little bit difficult sometimes to fully understand how it was exactly. But inside the holiest of all, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and sitting on top of that, I was thinking if I'd be more artistic, I would like to draw that up here this morning, a picture of it, and I can't really do that because I was my limited capabilities. But there was we'll read about it. There was the Ark of the Covenant sat in there, and it was overlaid with gold. It was very beautiful. There was on top of that a gold plate, and we'll read about that as well. I think that was pure gold, maybe solid gold, and that was called the mercy seat, and that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and this was in the holiest of all, and it was and God's heart in all these things was creating a place and a way for God and man to meet together. That's been His heart, that's been His desire ever since the fall of man. God has had this desire to have a people that He could meet together with and communicate with. He wanted to communicate with them. A way for man to come back to Him. There was something else on top of this mercy seat. There was two golden cherubims, one on each end of it, and they were facing each other, I think with wings out, facing each other on either end of this. I was thinking of that, and I thought of, and I don't know what all was in the heart and mind of God, but I remember that back at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, God had put at the door, because of sin, had put at the door cherubims, flaming with flaming swords, I believe it says, to keep the way, to keep the door from keep them from getting to the tree of life. God not wanting man to eat from the tree of life in a fallen state. Here on the mercy seat is these cherubims and God designing a way for man to come back to the way of life. This speaks to me today. It just impresses my heart, I guess. A place for God and man to meet together. So we'd like to look into some things here, a few different scriptures, and then we'd like to have a few applications at the end here. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. We'd like to read just a few verses here as when God gave instruction here on the Ark of the Covenant, which I just described to you. Exodus 25, beginning in verse 10. And they shall make an ark, and then God was here giving Moses instruction on building the whole tabernacle. And so we're breaking in here. There was all the details of the tabernacle, and there's all written here. We'll see something from the heart of God here. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without thou shalt overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And there shall be, and thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be on one side of it, and two rings on the other side. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. The testimony there is speaking about the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat, and shall make one cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. So you can get a visual. Of this, these two cherubims and their wings touching, covering the mercy seat. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. This was the heart of God. There I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And we'll stop reading there. So we have this picture of this ark, we have this picture of the mercy seat, and then we have this picture of the cherubims that covered it. And this piece of, I know that many of you would be familiar with many of the stories, but this signified to them, this signified the presence of God to them, and it was. God had said that in these, that the high priest was to put, sprinkle this saint, bring a blood sacrifice, and God would then make an atonement for their sins, and that God would be with them. That God would be with them. And so there were times when, that wasn't always the right thing to do, but there were times when they knew that, they would take this with them into battle, and because they wanted God to be with them. And there were times when they were in sin that this Ark of the Covenant was stolen, and it got taken away. And some of the things you remember maybe later on here in the message. If you remember that the account of Eli and his sons and how his sons were wicked, and God was judging them, he was allowing them to be defeated because of their wickedness, and how that they decided that maybe they could, maybe there would be a, I think they had kind of some superstition, or they weren't repentant. They weren't coming back to God, but they wanted to take this thing with them in a superstitious way, hoping it would help them. And in the process of that, they both were killed and the Ark of the Covenant was stolen. And when Eli heard this, why, it so devastated him that he fell backward and died there on the same day. But this morning, there were some things in this Ark of the Covenant, and I'd like to spend a little time looking at that this morning. And we could see some things maybe from the heart of God this morning. We just read there in Hebrews chapter 9, the three things that were in the Ark of the Covenant underneath the mercy seat. There were three things here, three accounts. I'd like to go through them this morning. Some of the more dramatic stories of God working with the children of Israel, and He wanted these in this Ark of the Covenant. And I think there are several reasons for it. One is He wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember these things about Him. There were other things. I think that there's other things that I get out of that. One is that God is merciful. God is very merciful. And yet the mercy seat was back here on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Back here where the covenant was. That's where the mercy was. And I think maybe we can learn some things from that. That God is very merciful, and yet there's an expectation that we come back to Him for to receive mercy. There's an expectation. So we get some of that from here. So we'd like to look at, there is also in these three events, I believe it's the three, core of man's sin is signified in these three. And if we look at them, we'll look at these accounts. The sinfulness of man, I think is typified in these three. So we'll turn to the first one. There was in the Ark of the Covenant, and there are some places in the Scripture where it says that the only thing that was in it was the testimony, just the Ten Commandments. And then, apparently they weren't always all inside. Sometimes maybe they were with. I'm not sure. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that all three were in the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe they weren't always. I don't know. So we'll begin here. We'd like to first of all look at the testimony. We'd like to look at the Ten Commandments and God giving those. We turn to Exodus chapter 32. I'm not going to read these entire passages for the sake of time. Some of it I'll just fill in. One of the things that he put in this Ark of the Covenant was his law, or the Ten Commandments, as he had given them to him, as he had given it to them. I think where I we'll read Exodus 32. I think start beginning on verse 1. This is a very familiar account. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, and again we're breaking in here, God had called Moses up into the Mount Sinai to meet with him there. He wanted to give him instructions for the people, and this is what happened in the meantime. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which may go before us. As for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" I'll stop reading there. Maybe we'll pick up reading in verse 19 for the sake of time here. Verse 19, Moses is coming down. They're hearing this thing going on. Verse 19, it came to pass that as soon as he came nigh into the camp, speaking of Moses here, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in fire and ground it to powder and strawed upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink of it. Now I'll stop reading there. And here they received the law. God had given it to them verbally, and they said, "Well, we can't stand this. We can't hear this. Moses, you go up in the mountain, you get the law, and you bring it down to us." And so when he comes down off the mountain here, they have already turned to idols. And so Moses, this is no accident, but Moses came down and he saw that the law is broken. And the Ten Commandments, they were broken. He threw them down and broken the law because the law is broken. And there's a few things here. In verse 35, it says, "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." Maybe we should back up a little bit there. And verse 30, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." So Moses goes back up to God, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day that I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. And so here, I guess there's just a few things that I'd like to point out here. One is the sin, and there's repercussions and there's consequences for sin. I have been seeing recently a church sign that says, "A sin is a short word with a long sentence." And so there's sin. God is, and God says, "Him, whoever sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." And so that's the heart of God against sin in any form. And yet, if we read on here, we see that God didn't just destroy them. But that there is mercy. God has mercy for those who repent. If we would read on here, we would see that. Like, he is a God of mercy that desires that men should repent. This was before. Moses went back up. I lost my spot here. Moses went back up to God and received a new set of the commandments. Lost my page here, but I just wanted to read here where God told him to put them in the Ark of the Covenant as a remembrance. The second one here that I'd like to go to is in Exodus 16. In Exodus 16, there was in the Ark of the Covenant, there was a golden pot of manna. The manna. So what I see here in these three is the three, maybe we could talk about three roots of man's sin. One is that the first one here is that man is natured, the carnal man is natured to rebel against the law of God. That's who fallen man is. The unconverted man is bent towards pleasing himself and not God. And yet, in all of those things, God provides a way that he can have mercy upon man and call man back to himself in repentance. So the first one is rebellion against the law of God. The second one here, in Exodus 16, this is a very familiar account. Exodus 16, verse 2, it says that the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, were they starving to death, I guess is a question. I don't think they were. God was providing for them. They maybe didn't have what they thought they should have. But I think the second thing that we see here is that man has a bent to murmuring and discontentment and covetousness and complaining. But I think Brother Jesse covered some of these things already this morning. And God said it's sin. It's sin. And there's consequences of not being content with his providence. Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and I will prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." And so God did that. "In the morning, when you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us?" Verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So what happened here is that he gave them flesh, he gave them bread to eat, and yet the Lord was not pleased with them. It says here in verse 28, "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" And so the verse 31, I wanted to read here, verse 32 to 35. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot and put an omer of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And so the Lord, and as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." So he laid it up before the testimony, in other words, with the law. "And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came into a land inhabited." They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. But God didn't take lightly. The next chapter there says that in the people, in verse 2, that the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide you with me? Wherewith do ye tempt the Lord?" But that spirit, I believe it's at the core, it's one of the cores of the root of man's sin, is his discontentment with what God provides. And today we're dealing with that in very gross and perverse ways, where man is not content with his gender. Man is discontent with his wife. He's discontent with his circumstances. He's discontent, and it's not God is not pleased with it. It's sin, and God will judge it. The third one here, what I'd like to look at is in Numbers 17. And we'd like to talk about Aaron's rod that budded. Numbers 17, maybe a third aspect of man's sin here, and of their sin. In Exodus 17, actually, we need to get the context, we need to back up to verse 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And there rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered them together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among you, is among them. Wherefore lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he said unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even to him whom he hath chosen will he come near and cause to come near unto them. This do, take ye censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire thereon, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray ye, sons of Levi. Seemeth it to be but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. Now Korah and his, and they were priests, Korah and these that were, they had responsibility. They were not without work to do. They had responsibility, and yet they wanted Moses' responsibility. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Why seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause doth thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you hath brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make us altogether a prince over us? And there's some in rebellion. Rebellion brings a blindness. We can see that here. They were rebelling against Moses and Aaron, and suddenly Egypt, the land that where they were in severe bondage, suddenly that was now looking like a land of milk and honey. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring them before the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and with Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle and of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And we see the mercy of the Lord here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get ye up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of those wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. And they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Datan, and Abiram, on every side. And Datan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then God hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, maybe I'll stop reading there. I'd like to read in verse 41 what happened here the next day. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. When it was clearly, when it was very clearly not Moses. And it came to pass that when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came up before the before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get ye up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly in unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague has begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Moses returned, and Aaron returned unto Moses into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. That's the background of this rod that budded. And number 16 here is a story of rebellion, and it's an old story, but it's a very new story that the heart of man is bent to resist authority. We are born in our carnality. We are born with a selfish nature that just resists authority. And we see that here, and we see what God thinks of it. And that God takes it very seriously, and it's sin. And yet Moses and Aaron were able to appeal to the mercy of God and stay the plague when the Lord said, I'm going to destroy all of them. And so we can see here, we'll get to maybe more of this a little later, but God has a heart that beats with mercy for his people. It is not the will of God to destroy man. He's not desiring that. And yet sin is very serious. He takes it very serious. So in number 17 here, we'll read on here. I know it's a lot of scripture here. But we'll read on here what the Lord did the next day. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all the princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of them, one of their princes, gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the rod of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. This was a rod. It was just a piece of wood. It was just a dead staff, and this thing budded. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord and all the children of Israel, and they looked, and they took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall we be consumed with dying. There's something we learn here about God, that though he is merciful, that he takes very seriously his authority. And where he delegates authority, he takes it very seriously. There's no, God takes it very seriously. I don't know where he delegates authority to parents, or where he delegates authority to governments, or he takes it seriously. God is not, they're saying, though he is merciful, he had them put these items in this Ark of the Covenant as a testimony and a remembrance. They were underneath the mercy seat. I believe that there was mercy. God wanted to be merciful to his people. And yet, for them to obtain that mercy, they needed to come back. There needs to be a repentance. The mercy of God is conditional upon repentance. Maybe we could say that. God, though he's very merciful upon mankind as a whole and doesn't immediately destroy him, but the everlasting mercies of God, the eternal mercies, are conditional upon repentance and coming back. The mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was coming back to his law, to being content with him and being under his authority. We'd like to make some applications here. Like to, if you want to turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, I'd like to read a little further in Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read a few more verses here. Then we'll bring this to a close. We'll take up where we left off here in verse 9, Hebrews 9, verse 9. Verse 8 said, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which was offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the services perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meat and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered into in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We'll stop reading there for now. I'd like to compare today. Today we don't have an Ark of the Covenant sitting up here. We don't have a literal mercy seat, and we don't take blood of lambs and of bulls and of goats and sprinkle it on there to appease God. We don't do those things today. We don't. It said it didn't make them perfect. In other words, it didn't have the full effect that God wanted to have on his people, though it did obtain for them, it obtained for them mercy from God, that he didn't utterly destroy them. Many times God threatened to just destroy these people because they wouldn't turn to him. We have today, we don't have an Ark of the Covenant, but here it talks about, I'd like to make a comparison here. I don't know what you think of this, but here we have God is talking about the conscience of man. And where God, a place where God wants to meet with us individually. There he desired to meet with them more of in a corporate way, and he had a high priest to make these sacrifices. But today God wants to meet with us individually, personally, in our conscience, and cleanse our conscience and bring us to a place of peace with him. You know, in our conscience, is where we know sin. In our conscience is where those things that we have done, that rebellion maybe against our parents or against authority, or those things where we just fight to have our own way or to do our own thing, it's in our conscience where we remember those things and we know that they're there. It's in our conscience that we find ourselves, we find these unlawful desires and things that God, where man is drawn to things that God has forbidden. God has said, God has provided for us. God provides for man everything that's good for him, everything that we need and everything that's good for him. And yet man desires other things. And we know that, and it puts a guilt and a sin. The sin puts guilt in our conscience. It's in our conscience where we find the guilt from the effects of breaking God's law and in the rebellion, perhaps of our youth or maybe some of us still there today. But it's in our conscience. It's in our conscience that God wants to meet with us. God wants to come and speak to us, and he does that through his still small voice. He comes and calls us, and he continues to try to draw us. And yet we resist that because we're guilty and we feel that, and we resist him. We resist him in that way. And there's something needed. There's something needed. There's man needs a way to be cleansed from his sin so that he can meet with God. And we see that here in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Today there's not a mercy seat. There's not a mercy seat where the high priest goes and takes blood and makes an atonement. But there's the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ was shed to provide that atonement for each one of us. Don't know where we're at this morning. But when the conscience is made clean, we heard about the joy of having a peace in our conscience this morning. Brother Jesse was sharing. You know, there's a lot of There's a lot of talk today. There's a lot of maybe different people groups, and they talk about God being merciful and God being merciful. Well, God will just forgive us, they say. And I believe that this morning. I do believe that, but there's a need for man to come back. There's a need for man to come back in repentance, to come back to his law, to come back to his authority. God is full of mercy. God loves to extend mercy to each one of us. There's a need for us to come back to him. You know, there was times when the Philistines stole the ark, and it left Israel in a very, very bad place. They had no way to connect with God anymore. They had no way to connect with God. And I wonder this morning has someone or something stolen your conscience? Has it defiled your conscience to where you can no longer communicate with God? And there's a wall, there's a guilt, there's a distance, God is just far away. We can't connect. We can't find peace. And that joy that was talked about this morning just seems like it's just far away. I wonder if there's anyone here like that this morning. No connection. But I'd like to just say this morning that there is on that eternal mercy seat, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. He gave his blood. He gave his life, his blood, to make an atonement that if we come in repentance, that we can have a clear conscience this morning. Jesus is that high priest. I'd like to say this morning that no matter who we are this morning or where we find ourselves this morning, there is hope. There is hope because God has, in his mercy, provided an atonement for our souls. It's an amazing story this morning. Hebrews 10, verse 16 says, "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." We don't have an Ark of the Covenant. We have a new covenant. "I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Complete atonement and forgiveness is available to us this morning. Now, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." I don't know what those words to you mean to you this morning. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." What a blessed promise and hope we have this morning. Let us draw near. No longer is there a veil that keeps us outside of the holiest of holies. No longer is there a tabernacle where only the high priest goes in to make an atonement for our souls. But today, each one of us, by the blood of Jesus Christ, is invited to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. We're invited to come, but it says there's conditions here. With a true heart, in full assurance, in faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, allowing the blood of Christ to take away the sin that grips our conscience, allowing the blood of Christ to take it away, and our bodies washed with pure water. We're invited to draw near. There's hope for each one of us. I think we'll close with that. The Lord bless each of you.